pray. You were here for us, Lord Jesus, in word and in deed, for you are Logos, the Word of God, and we open our hearts and minds to you this day. Come, meet us here, and teach us. We pray. Amen. Our reading today is Psalm 24, and Kathy Sherwood is reading.
It's on. Trust me. It's on.
Our reading is Psalm 24. The earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, the world and all its people. He built it on the waters and set it on the rivers. Who may go up on the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy temple? Only those with clean hands and pure hearts, who have not worshipped idols, who have not made promises in the name of a false god. They will receive a blessing from the Lord. The God who saves them will declare them right. They try to follow God. They look to the God of Jacob for help. Open up, you gates. Open wide, you aged doors, and a glorious king will come in. Who is this glorious king? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, the powerful warrior. Open up, you gates. Open wide, you aged doors, and the glorious king will come in. Who is this glorious king? The Lord, all-powerful. He is the glorious king. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kathy. All right, well, that put an end to that. The exclamation point. All right, thank you, Lord. As I have been preparing for our 200th anniversary celebration here at Cochrane, I have wondered what it was like back two centuries ago to start a church. How did that happen here in the castle? How did that happen in Vernon and Verona? How did our three churches get planted? How did God open that door? The histories of our three churches getting started are very similar. In fact, it's probably about the same for every church. A group of folks meet and they have a Bible study. And back in those days, they called it forming a religious society. And eventually, they would build a house of worship and hire a pastor. And that's how our three churches all got started. But my question is, since Cochrane is about 14 or 15 years younger than Vernon and Verona, why did they feel a need when they met in the schoolhouse in Shenandoah and here in the castle to form a church here? Why not just join Vernon or Verona? Well, you can probably figure out the three reasons with me. Transportation, and transportation. The roads when in that time, in 1850s, 1830s, 1850s, when they were thinking about this was a swamp and a forest. And it was like a hub, though, of paths going off. I mean, the Route 5 was like a wagon trail, and then there was another road that went all the way up to Camden. But it wasn't easy to get around, especially in the winter. And so transportation was the issue. Each village or hamlet had its own store, its own schoolhouses, and its own, eventually, most of them had their own churches, all very close by, so that travel would not be an issue for those folks on Sunday morning. So you could say God used necessity to open the doors of our three churches. And necessity, being the mother of invention, as we know, still is a main way that God gets us all from point A to point B in our lives and in our ministries. And over those years, over those centuries, the last two, these congregations flourished and ministered to those three communities from generation to generation to faithful servants. I was looking back through all the photos of the early 1800s and 1900s as I was producing our video presentation that we will have in 2 weeks. And it's just interesting to me to see all those faces of all the folks. There's many pictures of folks gathered out here on the stoop and around the church as well. To look at the faces of the people who were here 50, 100, 150 years ago. And reading some of the transcripts of the session meetings gives insight as well into the times and the people. This church has gone through, as all of our churches over these 200 years have gone through, a lot of things. Times of great concern. There was the Civil War. There was World War I and World War II. There were changes in society. The Great Depression. So many things this church, this building, has seen over these 200 years. Conflicts, all kinds of things. And of course, it's interesting too, as you read some of the meetings, session, some of the main concerns of the elders back then was gossip. It was pretty bad. And they had them all named. Well, this one was accusing this person of that. And they had to go to that house and say, you know, you really shouldn't be accusing this person of that in a public way. You need to go to that, you know, this whole thing. But through all of these things, the big, huge wars and children being off and not coming home, as in the case of one of the great sons here of Cochran, and of the little things of that gossip, although you can say decide whether gossip is little or big, but anyway. Through all of this, the church has remained, and this building has been here and seen it all. And the people within this building, sitting in the very pews, preaching from this very pulpit, from the choir loft, from the organ, all of these people were here way before us, faithful servants. Well, nowadays, transportation is not an issue anymore. The issue now, and in the last 50 years especially, has been our shrinking population and therefore our shrinking church population and finances. So the church has had, these three specifically, had to find a way to move forward together, and we did just that until we have arrived to where we are today. It all happened because it needed to. Necessity, again, it seems, is a favorite in God's toolbox. So the question to ask ourselves now is, as we have been over the last, especially the last 4 or 5 years, is now that we arrived where we are at, as we look to the future of the church and specifically the three voices, what is truly needed? What is truly needed? What is absolutely necessary to the mission we have been given? And then we wonder, where does the courage come from to move forward, even if it means changing who we are in some ways and what we do? Where does that courage come from? Because it is not easy to think about the future and be willing to be molded into the future that God has planned. And as we look at what we really need, that helps us focus. Because do we really need to do this or that anymore? Is that totally necessary? And what will help us now? What do we need? The answer, I believe, comes from our psalm, Psalm 24. The earth and everything in it belong to the Lord, the world and all its people. Every one of us, in these walls and out of these walls, belong to God. God is in charge here. Unless the Lord build the house, they who try labor in vain. The church is God's business. We are just along for the ride. Oh yes, we are very important to God. Without us, we are the body of Christ. There would be no church. But it is God's business, the direction that we go. The troubles come when we try to take control of that portion of where we are headed. Now, there are many decisions we have to make in a church, and we do make them. And we trust that through prayer and the consensus of our system, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who directs our path. We have to trust that. Because if you ever sat in a session meeting or a PNC or whatever kind of thing is going on, and you see all the conflicts we have with each other, we think, oh my God. Well, that's exactly what we should think. Oh my God. It is your business. And we trust that the decisions that we finally come to are the right ones. As Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. So as we look to the future, we must look to God. We must go where God is. And who gets to go there? According to our psalm, who gets to go to the mountain of the Lord, the sanctuary of faith, the place where the Holy Spirit is moving in the world and creating in the world? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Our motives must be pure. That is, we must want the Spirit of the living God, the wind of God, Ruach, to direct us. We must want that desperately. Desperately. Not our own agendas, but God's agenda. Specifically given to us by Jesus himself. Go into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples. That is a good question. Why does the church exist then? Why does the church exist? It exists for those folks who are not here. Those folks outside of these walls. That's what the church exists for. A byproduct of that is a wonderful thing. We call it fellowship and family. We are truly a loving family for each other. But that's not why we are here. We are here as a loving family for them out there. We have to understand that. That is God's agenda. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And so we say, help us, Lord. And that's what the psalm says. These folks try to follow God. They try. We try. And what we say, what the psalmist says, they look to the God of Jacob for help. Help us, Lord, we say, to be your people in this world. Our only goal as a church is to serve Jesus by serving others. How is our church welcoming to the outside world? Is a good question. But more importantly, how is our church going to the outside world? Not that we don't, but we need to ask the questions. How are we going? And can we do more? And what does the Spirit of the living God want us to do? We are asking these questions in our Bible study right now. I encourage all of you, if you can get out, please come and give us your input. Our goal is to tell the good news and to live it out, always remembering Jesus' words, "They will know you are my followers by your love for one another." So the fact that we have this family is important, absolutely important. But somehow we have to convey that to the world as well, because they are God's family too. The prodigal son is a familiar story that Jesus told. And it gives us insight into who Jesus considered God to be. Obviously, he knew God well. And the thing that struck me as I was listening to it this morning on my, and I'll give it another plug, Pray As You Go app. You can download it, Pray As You Go app. It's a great thing. Is The Father saw the Son afar off and ran to him. That just hit me this morning. It hit those folks too that did the app, that do the app. He didn't wait for the Son to get close. He didn't wait for the Son to get straightened out. He didn't wait for the Son to come into the walls of his house. He saw him afar off and ran to him. That's who our God is, and we know this because Jesus came, left glory, left the house, left the church, and came to us while we were yet, what? Sinners. He didn't wait for us to straighten up and to fly right. He just came and became one of us to be with us. We look to God for help in this because there's always fear. There's always conflict. There's always anything to get us to not do or to be afraid that we can't do. We look to the God of Jacob for help. We rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. So number one, we acknowledge God's supremacy. It is God's business. We are simply listening with open hearts. And we want to check our motives. We don't want to be doing things for whatever agenda we may have. And we want to be there so that we can be of service to others. How can we help? And lastly, we simply, as the psalm says, open the doors. Open up, you ancient doors, and the glorious King will come in. Now, back in the day when Solomon's temple was there, those were pretty big doors. But they are not here today. So what are the doors in our temple? Our temple being our bodies, because Paul told us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what are the doors to our temple that need to open to let the King of Glory through? Well, but I believe our doors are the part of us that is our protective shell. And those doors are made up of many things, of pride, of fear, of ego. They're made up of strength and weakness. They're made up of our gifts. They're made up of many things, and we rarely swing them open all the way. Well, we let them open in a crack at times to people. We open a little more to our family and friends or spouses or dear ones. But to God, we are needing to open them all the way. All the way. Wide open. And we know we can because Jesus made it clear that no one who is drawn to him will be cast away. And we know that he's knocking. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone let me in, I will come in and have dinner with you. In fact, I'll cook it for you." We know we're welcome. We know we are willing. We can open those doors and God will come in. Sometimes we push the doors open. Sometimes we pull a door open. So I think that breathing is a wonderful way of opening our soul's door. Breathe out my agenda, my worries, my fears, and just breathe in God. Let go. Let God. It's an old, well-used phrase, but it's true. We need to let God be God and say, "Wherever you lead me, I will follow. Wherever you lead us, we will follow." Letting go and letting God to direct our path is so important these days. It's why we need worship. We need this time to breathe. In and out, to open the doors wide and let the King of Glory come in again and again and again, to renew, to remember, to recharge. So as we come closer to our 200th celebration, let us reflect on the many generations of folks who have served here at our three churches, communities, and let their legacy, and some of those not so distant in the past, let the legacy of trusting God for the needs of these churches and for the needs of the community help us and give us courage to move forward in this century in faith, hope, and love. Amen.